Our scripture this morning includes two passages. The first, following on from the passage that Gary read earlier, is from Hebrews 11, verses 1 to 2, then continuing on to verse 8. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. In another passage from John 14, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. How can we know the way? Thomas's words, maybe our words. Earlier this summer, I spoke at a science conference, pondering the way forward in climate change research. And I said to the audience, most of whom now are much younger than I am, there's no predetermined course. There's no charted way. Science is not like some great machine methodically churning out concrete truth along some prescribed road. It's a stumbling process, often a bumbling process. It's a deliberate foray into willing ignorance. One biologist called it productive stupidity. It's where you go to the edge of what you know, and then you leap into the abyss, probing, groping, stumbling sometimes, trying to uncover insights that you hadn't seen before. It's a quest that thrives not so much on answers as unanswered questions. The poet says it best, T.S. Eliot. In order to arrive at what you do not know, you must go by a way, which is the way of ignorance. That's not unlike my faith. Faith is a venture into the unseen, into the unknown. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, we read. By faith, Abraham obeyed, and he went out. Notice this. He went out not knowing where he was going. If we're honest this morning, I think we'll admit that we're often a little bewildered. Mystified, baffled even. As Wendell Berry says, the mind that is not baffled is not employed. In other words, if you're not confused, if you're not troubled by questions and swirling uncertainties, you're not paying attention. How can we know the way? Says Thomas. How can we know the way, we ask. Richard Rohr is a Franciscan monk. He writes, "People who have really met the holy are always humble. People who've had any genuine spiritual experience always know that they don't know. They are utterly humbled before mystery. My belief and comfort are in the depths of mystery. And so are mine. That's where I draw my comfort, in mystery." And there are so many mysteries. We've been talking in recent weeks about some of the mysteries in the scriptures. Let me very quickly point to two others that utterly baffle me, bewilder me in a very alluring sort of way. First of them is prayer. You know, the scriptures give us all kinds of assurances, and they're uplifting. Whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive, if you have faith, for example. That's so uplifting and helps us in times of trouble. But it does raise certain questions, doesn't it? For example, does prayer change what God would otherwise have done? Does prayer invite God to provide healing when otherwise he would not have healed? And do the number of prayers matter? Does a congregational prayer carry more weight than the desperate pleas of a lonely soul? And do prayed for people get better grades? Do they write better exams? And do they arrive home safely more often on treacherous snowy roads? Do prayed for people recover faster from illnesses? And are they spared more often from calamitous illnesses like cancer? And do the statistics bear this out? These, for me, are mysteries. Mysteries worth grappling with. In my own mind, and I don't know the answers, but in my own mind, I think maybe prayer is more a matter of bending our minds to God rather than bending his will to ours. As Brian Zahn puts it, the primary purpose of prayer is not to get God to do what we think God ought to do, but to be properly formed. That's a rational answer to the question. But I can assure you with all confidence, if my grandchild became seriously ill, I would be down on my knees so fast, pleading for healing. That's one mystery. Another one, maybe the biggest one of all, the one that lurks in the back of all of our minds, I think. And that is the question: what exactly happens after your final heartbeat? The Bible offers all kinds of hope, but it's pretty sparse on the details. For example, how exactly does the timing of that transition unfold? There are all kinds of passages that leave me with some uncertainty. And this wondrous place we call heaven, where is it exactly? Now, what goes on there? And how will it be there? Do we know? Does anyone know exactly? To me, that is a great and marvelous mystery. Frederick Buechner recalls a time great sadness in his life. His only brother, Jamie, had just died, and he was in deep grief. And so he decides spontaneously to call his dead brother's telephone number, hoping at least to hear his voice on a recording. He writes, "Did Jamie answer it? How wonderful to be able to say that by some miracle he did, and that I heard his voice again. But of course, he didn't. He didn't. He didn't. And all I heard was the silence of his absence." But he goes on. "Yet who knows? Who can ever know anything for sure about the mystery of things? In my Father's house are many rooms," Jesus said, "and I would bet my bottom dollar that in one of those many rooms that phone rang and rang true and was heard. I believe that in some sense my brother's voice was in the ringing itself and that Jesus' voice was in it too." Mysteries. So many mysteries. So many mysteries to grapple with, mysteries deep and profound and vexing and yet so enticing and alluring. How can we know? We can't. And yet, this is a critical point, I think, and yet, how we respond to these mysteries is absolutely crucial, because our response will shape the way our life unfolds ahead of us. It matters how we respond to these mysteries. So let me just take a few minutes to think about how we might respond to mystery. First thing, perhaps, is simply to be humble and to confess, as it says in 1 Timothy, that great indeed is the mystery. First thing, perhaps, is to admit our ignorance, our vast ignorance in the face of mystery. You know, Jesus came down pretty hard on those who thought they had everything figured out. Says Wendell Berry, "Our darkness is not going to be completely lighted, at least in this life. We need to remember here Jesus' repeated admonitions to his disciples. You don't know. You don't understand. You've got it wrong." And he adds later, "Meanwhile, may heaven guard us from those who think they already have all the answers." Think about Job. He engages in this long conversation, grappling with his friends and with God, quite pointedly, quite frankly. But in the end, he repents. "Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know." And it is only then that God restores him. Often, Jesus' kindest words and his most sincere and genuine attention is directed to those who are perplexed. Think about the Samaritan woman at the well. They have a long conversation. She asks many questions. And at the end of the questions, Jesus says to her, "I who speak to you am he." He offers a revelation to the one who asks out of bewilderment. We're all stumblers. And the beauty and the meaning in life are in the stumbling. That's a powerful thought to me. The beauty and meaning are in the stumbling, in the mystery. in our groping. Which leads me to the second response, and that is to be grateful for the allure of mystery that propels us, pulls us, draws us forward. What kind of life would this be if everything were laid out, prescribed for us in advance? With no uncertainty, no questions. What kind of God would we serve, whom we could comprehend easily with our limited minds? What kind of God would that be? And what kind of faith would we have? What kind of faith would we need if everything were plotted out for us in clear black and white? I think mystery, these grand mysteries, the questions that swirl about us, are the source of the greatest beauty and the deepest longing and the inspiration for the highest hope. For they lead us ultimately to a sense of holiness, to a sense of wonder, of awe, of fear of God even, which drives us to our knees in worship. You know, we live in a funny world. We sit agog. We're dazzled by the latest magical iPhone. But how often do we properly tremble at the marvel of a sprouting seed? The immeasurable vastness of the heavens. How often do we marvel and tremble at the immensity of a mother's love, incomprehensible? How often do we sit in awe of the mystery of a single death that gave life to an entire world? I have had a renewal of wonder. It's a lovely word. A renewal of wonder, wonder of creation, wonder of life, said Barbara Brown Taylor. So if anything, it's brought me to a greater appreciation of the God who is so far beyond my understanding that neither I nor science will be there anytime soon. Do you have questions? Do you have mysteries? Do you have bewilderments? Cherish them. Treasure them. Be grateful for them, for they are among your greatest gifts. As Jean Vanier put it, the difference between a mystery and a secret is that once you get close to the secret, nothing is left. Once a secret is disclosed, there's nothing more interesting about it. But a mystery is different. The more you get close to a mystery, the deeper it becomes, the more alluring it becomes, the more complex it becomes, the more it draws you forward, the more it becomes mysterious, a place of wonderment. Thank God for the mysteries in your life. And that leads me to the third response, and that is to explore. You notice how Jesus responds to Thomas's question. He doesn't say, I am the destination. He says, I am the way, implying that there's still work to be done here. This is not a finished process. There are explorations to come, or as Rob Bell puts it, he is the answer, yes, but he is also the question. The hunt, the search, the exploration, the discovery. Yehuda Amichai is an Israeli poet. From the place where we are right, in other words, or from the place where we have everything figured out, where we know everything. From the place where we are right, flowers will never grow in the spring. The place where we are right is hard and trampled like a yard. But doubts and loves dig up the world like a mole, a plow. And a whisper will be heard in the place where the ruined house once stood. Do you have questions? Do you have puzzlements? Follow them. follow your question. You know, sometimes we have this tendency to avoid, to suppress our doubts, our perplexities, our enigmas, our mysteries. We want to push them aside because they disrupt our tidy little packages of beliefs and doctrines. So we push them aside into the dark corners. And I think in doing so, we wall ourselves off from discovery, from growth, from grace, yes, from joy. In doing so, our faith grows stale and stagnates into boring, tired dogma. I don't think God minds our questions. Remember Job? He badgers God with some really serious questions. Frank, think of the Psalms. You know, by my analysis, the book of Psalms has 170 question marks. 22 times the psalmists ask, why? Why have you forsaken me? Why do you stand so far away from me when I'm in such deep trouble? Why don't you come to my help? Why is it that the wicked prosper and here I am cowering? Why? 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 God doesn't mind our questions. In fact, I think he would much rather have us ask and probe and ponder than have us ignore him. But exploring, of course, is best done in a community. It's not usually safe to explore alone, because a lone wanderer can sometimes find himself off the path in a thicket from which he can never extricate himself. Like Sunday, I think, is Education Sunday, where we remind ourselves that learning is not just for kids. In exploring these crucial mysteries that we've talked about, no one ever graduates. You never get your diploma in this life. And the joy of learning never fades if you persist. I think a living church is a learning church. It's a church where we are free to ask, to contemplate, to ponder, to seek, to search, to pray, hoping for the guidance of the Spirit and each other in resolving our questions, led by mystery to humility, to wonder, and ultimately to worship, which yields for us deeper faith. Of course, exploring is not a sedentary sofa-like activity. You've got to move. You've got to follow. It's an active process. Faith is getting up and getting going even when the destination is obscure. It means singing even when you don't know all the notes. It means praying even when you're not sure of being heard. It means preaching even when you don't yet fully know the truth. As Wendell Berry puts it, it may be that when we no longer know which way to go, that we have come to our real journey. Faith is a surrendering of our need for certainty, for certitude. Think about Abraham. Do you think he was always certain of where he was going? Was he certain of his fate? I wonder, did he lie awake at night in the darkness in his tents? Maybe there's hyenas laughing off there somewhere in the distance in the desert. Did he lie there thinking, oh, what have I done? What prompted me to come this way? Was it really the call of God? Am I going the right way? I'm quite sure Abraham had his doubts. He will have had his questions. But he went. He went. Abraham went. The only way to know if your faith is true, the only way to know if you're on the right path, is to follow where it leads. No one can know Christ unless he follows him in life, says Hans Denk. So in that way, faith is not so much a knowing, but a going. It's a searching, a reaching, a seeking, a wrestling, a grappling, a groping, and a probing. It's an adventure drawn by these fathomless mysteries that entice us, that beckon us, come, come, come. An adventure leading us home at last. So if the mystery of prayer perplexes you, then pray. And if the mystery of eternity bewilders you, then live this moment as if eternity has already begun. And one last response is to believe. Over and over, Jesus says, do not fear, only believe. But what exactly does it mean to believe? What is it? What is belief? Is it rearranging or attesting to certain elements of faith in our minds, certain tenets that we adhere to intellectually? It's more than that, of course. Peter Enns says, if we replace believe with trust, we'll be closer to what the Bible is getting at. To believe is simply to trust. You know, most of the big decisions we make in this life depend almost entirely on trust. Planting a garden, getting married, starting a family, joining a church. You know, if we're honest, most of us who started families, we're pretty clueless at the outset. Absolutely clueless at the outset. And yet, we launched into it. We went down that path. And somehow, through all the grappling and through all the failures and stumblings and bumblings, our children more or less are turning out to be stable adults. Faith is a word that describes the direction our feet start moving when we find that we are loved. Faith is stepping out into the unknown with nothing to guide us but a hand just beyond our grasp. Richard Rohr says something startling. He says, we love closure, resolution, and clarity. We like everything packaged up in black and white, all the while thinking that we are people of faith. On the one hand, we say we want certainty, and then we call it faith. He says, how strange that the very word faith has come to mean its exact opposite. What does faith mean? Faith means we don't know where we're going. Almost nothing that makes any real difference can be proved. Faith can't prove a blessed thing. Try proving friendship. Try proving forgiveness. Try proving life eternal. If today you're not sure, step into the mystery. Step into that holy ignorance. And trust. Trust that God will meet you there. I think we'll agree that's often where he shows up, in the dark, in the gloom, in the mystery. He shows up when we admit to being lost. There's a poem by an aging, lifelong Christian. Pews, once holy, consoling, now barren, cold. Pulpit words, once healing, revealing, now stale and uncompelling. Has the Spirit fled? Or have I? It's a sad poem. It's a mournful poem. But maybe not an uncommon thought. And if you doubt that, look around you. Look around you. The empty pews here and in so many other places bear silent witness to the sentiment. And maybe some of us right here are feeling lost today, bewildered. Maybe outwardly we're stalwart Christians. We teach Sunday school, we're deacons, we sit on church committees and church council. Maybe even we clamber up behind pulpits once in a while to preach the word of God. But inside swirl the questions, the bewilderments, the confusions. And I'll say to you this morning, don't push them aside. They're a gift to you. Because in perplexity lurks a presence. And in the wilderness, he waits for you. Because it is in mystery that we find meaning. It is in seeking that we are found at last. And it isn't asking questions that the truth will in the end begin to open up to us. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Amen.